Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to be receptive to your word. Because your word is truth, and the words you speak to us are spirit and life. They that will have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit will say to the church today. But may we not be hearers only, but doers of your word. Because your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of your word brings light. And I pray that the glorious light of the gospel would shine so bright this morning. Father, I ask God that you would give me grace, and that you would speak to me and through me, and that I would accurately convey your word in a way that will glorify you and edify your people. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Again, we honor the Lord who is our life. Amen. He has been my life. Seems like all of my life, but as I can remember making a commitment to the Lord Jesus at the age of 11 and becoming a student of Scripture at that young age as a son of my father who was a pastor and began to study the Scriptures at an early age, and I have become even more today a lover of Jesus Christ like never before. I honor my brother, my friend, Jeff Jakes, and his better than he is wife, Katie. Amen. Would you clap your hands for your pastor and leader? And blessings to the ever-growing Jakes family. Look like every time we talk, one of us is having another grandchild. Amen. I have eight and look like Jeff trying to catch up. Amen. And we bless the Lord for that. Honor to every leader and servant that makes up this house, our worship team, everyone who serves in any capacity, we honor you as well. I also bring you greetings from the Kingdom Church, where our lead pastor is Pastor David Jacques, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the associate pastors there. Can y'all hear, brother? All right. I was wondering what happened to the sound. I was like, maybe I need to say something a little louder, but that's good. All right. Do I need to do my introduction all over for the people watching online? But now that Jesus has come, now that Jesus has died, arose, and lives, today's message is because he reigns. And I'm subtitling this, take a seat. Today's message, take a seat. I'm reminded of those words growing up. Sometimes the older folks in our family, when the kids was doing too much, I would hear them say, y'all, take a seat. And then they will follow up with these words, get somewhere and sit down because you're doing too much. I want to build upon that. And I want to start us off in Colossians, the third chapter, the first through the fourth verse. And we will eventually get to Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord, and I'll be reading from the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, and it reads, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears,
then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul's letter to the city of Colossae, as we know as the letter of Colossians, it is the neighboring city of Laodicea. It was a bustling city, but began declining due to the growing population of Laodicea. The letter was written about 30 years after Christ died, rose, and ascended. It was written about the same time as Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Ephesians is known as a companion book to Colossians. They have similar themes. Paul writes the letter to the Colossians because there was heretical teaching that began creeping in the church. Heretical teaching such as what the Judaizers were trying to get new believers to embrace. Judaism, which was circumcision, food regulations, keeping the Sabbath and festival days. They were trying to impose this upon the Gentiles and upon those who would become followers of Christ. Paul also addressed this letter, wrote this letter because there was some talk about the worship of angels. We see in Colossians 2:18. And then there was this thing called asceticism. Asceticism was a belief in having severe self-discipline over your body, to abstain from worldly and fleshly indulgences. It was a works-based belief system, asceticism. And then there was Gnosticism that was trying to set into the church. And what is Gnosticism? It is comes from the Greek word Gnostic, or means knowledge. It means the Gnosticism was all about a special knowledge that was understood by a select few. And they taught disconnection from the world. It was also a works-based belief system. And I come to find out, brothers and sisters, that Satan doesn't mind people focusing on works so long as it's not preceded by faith. We are to fight the good fight of faith, not the good fight of works. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said that many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles?" And Jesus will say to those who were performing all of those works, "I never knew you." He didn't say, "I stopped knowing you." He said, "You and I never had a relationship, even though you were doing all of these works for me." Amen. We don't get to heaven because of all the stuff that we do. We get to be with the Lord because of our faith and our belief in him. Works are good. Not downplaying works. But we believers, we work from our faith. We don't work for our faith. Faith first in Jesus is paramount to our life as believers. Paul's main purpose for writing Colossians was to reveal the supremacy of Christ. That there is none greater, that there is none above him. He is all and in all. And if I can say it from the street level, he is the man. Jesus is all that and a bag of chips with some red Kool-Aid. All things were created by him and fulfilled in Christ. The book of Colossians is also an apologetic against all the aforementioned heresies. So before I go into the message, let me just give a quick survey of chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 1, especially in verses 15 through 20, Paul talks about the centrality of Christ and that it's all about Jesus. In chapter 2, in Christ is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And then he goes on to talk to them about not being deceived and don't let anyone judge you regarding all the Judaistic practices that they were trying to impose on the church. And that brings us to chapter 3 and our message. The scripture reads, it says, since you were raised from the dead with Christ, aim at what is in heaven where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We've been raised from death. And when we talk about death, a lot of people like to see we were dead in sins like a Lazarus type of death. But I like to impose upon you that when the Bible says that we were dead in sins, it was the prodigal son kind of a death. As Luke 15, 24 reveals to us, it says, the father said to his son who returns home to him, he said, because this son of mine was dead. Now we know that the son didn't actually die. He actually left the presence of his father, found himself in the world. The Bible says that he engaged in riotous living and that he was just being a whoremonger and just doing all the things that grown adults do when they got a lot of freedom. And then he found himself in a pig pen, eating from the pig slop, right? And that's already a problem because in the Jewish culture, that was a no-no to even eat a pork of any kind. But to be living with them and being eating with them, he was at the low of the low. But the father said, this son of mine was dead. What did he mean by that? Separation from the father is a form of death. But the Bible says, the father said, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is alive again. What do you mean, father? He's alive again. By him coming back home and being in the presence of the father saw that his returning home and being with him was a form of living. He said he was lost and is found. The Bible says they began to celebrate. Isaiah confirms this in the 59th chapter in the second verse when Isaiah says, your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Isaiah affirms that iniquity and living in sin, it is what separates us from the Father. And separation from the Father is a form of death. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3 and 2, he says, think only about the things in heaven, not the things on earth. Meaning, he wants us to develop a heavenly worldview. Our vantage point and perspective is in and through Christ, where he is seated in heaven. Worldview, I want you to think of worldview as a form of glasses. And you put these glasses, if you wear glasses or contacts, you put them on so that you can see clearly. Amen. And so when you're looking, worldview is a form of how you see the world. Right? How you make decisions, everything that you do from the time you rise up in the morning until the time you go to bed. Amen. If you have the right worldview, if you have a Christian worldview, it governs how you speak. It governs how you walk. It governs how you talk, how you treat people. It governs how I love my wife and how I love my children and my grandchildren, how I love you, how I love the stranger. A Christian worldview seated with Christ. And you can't have this worldview without sitting with him. I'll give you an analogy of the little boy who was at a parade. And there were so many people at that parade. And they lined the streets. And all of the floats and bands and performers were going through the parade route. But the little boy could not see. And he decided to try to squinch his way in between where people were gathered. And the only thing that he could see was in front of him. And he said, that's not good enough for me, because I don't want to just see what's in front of me. I want to see the whole parade. So the little boy turns around and decides that he's going to somehow climb up or get on top of the roof. And when he got on top of the roof at a higher vantage point, he was able to see what was coming, what was in front of him, and what had gone before. When you are seated with Christ, when you sit with him, your vantage point is different. You can look back over history and see what God has done. You can look at your life in front of you and see what God is doing. And then you can look, amen, at what's coming and by faith see what God is going to do. Your vantage point is everything. The Bible says we sit with him. That's my worldview. My worldview as a Christian, a Christ follower, informs everything that I do. It informs how I'm going to vote in November. It informs how I treat my neighbor. It informs how I, when I go to the grocery store and I put all my groceries in my car, that I don't just leave my cart right where my vehicle is, because the corral or the store is too far. I think about the man or the woman who's been hired in that role, that they don't like to walk all over the parking lot together, carts. They would rather just go to the corrals and gather the cart. And the Bible says, whatever you want people to do for you, Jesus said, do likewise to them. Meaning, I want to think about, if I had the job, would I want to walk all over the parking lot? My worldview says I want to love my neighbor who is working at Publix or Walmart or wherever you go. I want to love them as myself. That's just something simple. But we as Christians, we're called to be kind. We're called to just live, even in simplicity, represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say in the third verse that our old sinful self has died and your new life is kept with Christ in God. And I like to say that holiness is our standard. Living a life of holiness and righteousness is our standard. Amen. In almost 37 years, I can testify that I've been faithful to my wife. I ain't been faithful to her because of my love for her primarily. I'm faithful to her because of my love for Jesus. And I don't want to bring a reproach to his name. I don't want people to look on the news and say, tonight, Channel 9, 11 o'clock, Pastor Allen is on OBT with a couple of prostitutes. That ain't going to sit well. First of all, my boys ain't going to like it, and I'm going to be in trouble with my boys, but it's not going to set well with the community, because when you live your life for Christ, you begin to establish a name, and the name that God has blessed you with. And I don't want to do anything to mess his name up. Paul said in Romans, he said that the Gentiles are blaspheming God because of you Jews. You Jews who's supposed to have the oracles of God. You Jews who's supposed to know God. You Jews who's supposed to be walking with God. You got a whole nation of people called Gentiles that are blaspheming God because of how you're living, because of how you represent. How many people would have a good opinion about Christ after meeting you? We know Christianity is all about Christ, but we've made Christianity about Christians. Well, I don't go to church no more. Well, why you don't go to church? Because them Christians, them so-called Christians, it's a bunch of hypocrites up in the church. Yeah, I get all that. You know what's amazing to me? That you can go to Burger King. How many Whopper believers we got up in here? Where my Whopper believers at? Maybe y'all McDonald's. Y'all McDonald's? Or yeah. Well, how about Chick-fil-A? I know everybody who saved love Chick-fil-A. You know, Chick-fil-A, you know, they that's a piece of heaven right there. But you know what's amazing to me? That if you get bad customer service or a bad product at a particular location, people don't give up on the product. They just go to another location. They just go to another location because there's nothing wrong with the product. There's something wrong with the people who are dispensing it. You can have a bad doctor, but you don't give up on doctors. You just find you another one. As soon as we have a little negative situation in church, I'm done with church. Instead of believing God to find another place where there are believers that are gathered. I'm serious about this. We put more on the church than we do anything else. But that does not take away from the fact that holiness is our standard. I don't want to give, we got enough going on in the world without anybody having a bad opinion about Jesus and the church because of what I did or said. I want to make sure that my light is shining. Holiness is our standard. In the fourth verse, Paul goes on to say that Christ is your life. And when he comes again, you will share in his glory. Being in Christ to being with Christ is our destination. Let me tell you something about heaven. Heaven is less about a place. It's more about a person, which is why God won't force heaven on anyone. He won't do it. Because here's the thing, if you don't want Jesus on earth, you're not going to want to be with him in glory. So why would God force Christ on you for eternity if you didn't want him temporarily here? So what God will do, he has created a separate place for people to be away from his presence. Now, some people got a problem with that, but we don't have a problem when humanity does it. Every country, every city in the world has what they call jails or prisons. And prison is a place that humans create to remove lawbreakers from the presence of those who are following the law, and sometimes they're there for life. We don't have a problem when we create our version of hell, which is prisons, but we get an attitude with God because he's created a place called hell so that people who don't want to be with him, they can be without him. Let me tell you something. No matter what the Bible says, how the Bible describes heaven or hell in certain anthropomorphic language. Anthropomorphic is language that we can understand. Like hell, the Bible talks about fire. It talks about outer darkness. And I'm like, okay, how can hell be utterly dark if there's fire? Fire is light. What's the problem there? Is it dark or is it fire? But I know scripture gives anthropomorphic language to describe how terrible a place it is, but let me just say it this way. No matter how it describes it, it is worse than that. And that includes heaven as well. No matter how the scripture describes heaven, as glorious of a place that is, we cannot even fathom the beauty and glory of heaven. But the scripture does give us language so that we can sort of apprehend what heaven is going to be like. But we will never know until we get there. But until we get there, we can actually be there. Take a seat. My main point's coming from verse 2, which is developing a heavenly worldview, and that our vantage point and perspective is in Christ and through Christ, where he is seated in heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3, 19 and 20, as for me in this message, as an appendage to it, he says in the last part of the 19th verse of Philippians 3, it says, they think only about this life here on earth. That's how a lot of people think, about this life here on earth, only what we go through here. But the 20th verse is the clincher for me. He says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. That seems so paradoxical. My citizenship is in heaven, but yet I'm waiting for him. It is called, some theologians like to call it the now and the not yet. And we live within that tension. We are citizens of heaven. I'm seated with Christ. And the best, one of the best analogies I can give you about citizenship in heaven, and we, the fact that we're living in a foreign land called Earth, and the part of Earth that we live in is the United States of America, Orlando, Florida in particularly. But I think about embassies of a particular nation. And I'll just mention maybe a country where we have been known to have differences or hostility, and I'll say Russia. There is an American embassy in Russia, and Russia has an embassy here in America. And you do know that an embassy is just as much territory of the country it represents in a foreign land. So no matter if I would happen to be in Russia and there was problems going on in the country, one of the best things I gotta have with me is my passport. And if there's problems in Russia, the reality of it is I gotta find the American embassy and show that my citizenship is in and with the United States. And if I can prove my citizenship, I'll be welcomed into the embassy and I'll be on safe territory, though I'm surrounded by the enemy. Oh, we are on safe territory, brothers and sisters, by being in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is heaven's embassy on earth. We are surrounded by an evil and adulterous and a corrupt generation, but there's this group called the Church of the Lord Jesus that we are the embassies. And guess who leads embassies? They call ambassadors. When the ambassador is there, they raise the American flag. But when the ambassador leaves, they lower the flag because the building loses its power and its authenticity when the person isn't there. When the person is there, it gives it all of its authority. And heaven is all about Jesus. And we don't go to heaven because, well, I want to go to heaven because the Bible said, you know, I get one of these big old mansions. You know, you thinking about a big old house, you know, like what you see in Aliqua somewhere. We don't know what it's going to be like. Well, I just want to get on them streets of gold and, you know, I'm going to see them pearly gates and, you know, I just want to all the other stuff about heaven. And I'm saying, brother, sister, you missed the point. You're not trying to get there because of the place. I want to go because of the person. Because where Jesus is where the kingdom is. You know, I learned that firsthand many years ago after my grandparents had moved, we had moved them from Tampa to Orlando. I can't remember if they had passed or not during that time, but I remember growing up as a kid that when mom and dad would get us ready and go to Tampa and stay a weekend with grandma and granddad, we were kids like anybody else and say, you know, are we there yet? You know, we can be way in Polk County, are we there yet? And then we get to Lakeland, are we there yet, right? And then we see the sign that says Plant City, and then we might see a sign that says Stanota Sassa. Then we say, oh, I know we're getting close. Then if I see that sign that says the State Fairgrounds, I say, oh, I know we're getting closer to Grandma's house. And by the time we get into Tampa and I see the skyline, it felt like this magical place. And as we would go past the airport and go into town and country, and as we pulled into grandparents' driveway, we felt like it was the best place on earth, because I don't care if we got there at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, Grandma had some pots on the stove waiting on us with the best pound cake on this side of heaven. But when they were not there anymore, I drove into Tampa, and Tampa felt like this dark place. I'm like, why does Tampa not feel like the wonderful place that I've known it to be? And as I was driving down I-4, turning into 275, it hit me. He said, Tampa is no longer the place you thought it was because of the people that made it special. And now Tampa is just another city to me. And it's not that special place because two people on this earth made a whole city special for us. My grandparents. And I learned something about Jesus. Heaven is less about the place. It's more about the person. It's who is there. It's who we get to be with for all of eternity. It is who we get to see after reading about him so much in the volume of the book from Genesis to Revelation. It is all about Christ. We get to be with him. We get to see him. That, my brothers and sisters, is heaven. And I'm glad that even now, before I get there, my citizenship is in heaven while I'm waiting on him to return to receive me unto myself. Now, as I bring this home, I want to hit Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, where it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under the wrath as the others were also, but God. Anytime you see a but in scripture, you ought to pause right there and soak in what you just read. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Let me give you these final points here. Christianity does not begin with walking. It begins with sitting. Most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. How can we get anywhere? People mostly think, how can we get anywhere unless we do not move? In other words, we always want to find ourselves doing. But we're not human doings. We're human beings. We're called to be in Christ. We're called to be with him. We're called to be, right? If we're called to be, then from my being, I will do my doing. We are invited at the very outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us. When you sit, you observe. When we sit with Christ, we're able to have, like the boy in the parade, a different vantage point because I sit with him. I have a heavenly perspective. I have a heavenly world view. It informs how I treat my wife, where it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So I have to be careful on what I say and how I say it to her. That's my worldview governs how I husband my wife. My worldview, we have a company where we have 10 other employees and chaplains. And as the CEO, chief encouragement officer for Corporate Care Partners, I'm there to serve them. The Bible said, he that will be chief among you, let him be servant of all. I don't have my employees serve me. I serve them, right? I try to make sure that they got what they need and make things better for them. I'm one of those who realize that my primary customer aren't my customers. My primary customer are my employees. And if I take care of them, they will take care of our employees, our customers. That's the vantage point we have. When you sit with him, you see life differently. You see things differently. When you sit with him, you have a different worldview even while you're driving. When you're driving, you don't want to drive reckless because there's other people you share the road with. When you have a Christian worldview and somebody wants to get in front of you, you don't speed up so they can. You let them in. Because you want somebody to let you in when you have to get on. Everything about our life, from the simple stuff to the complex, is governed by how we sit with Christ. We began our Christian life by depending not upon our own doing, but upon what Jesus had already done. Until a person does this, he is no Christian. And let me tell you about Jesus. The only time we see him standing after ascending was in Acts 7, 55 and 56. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked up and saw Jesus standing. Now, the scripture says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen saw him, he saw Jesus standing. Here's the point I like to make in that. If you stand up for Jesus like Stephen did, Jesus will stand up for you. Stand for him. He'll stand for you. Sitting is an attitude of rest. It means something has been finished, like we celebrated last week. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Work stops and we sit. It is paradoxical but true that we only advance in the Christian life as we learn, first of all, to sit down. Sitting puts all the weight on the chair, while walking and standing puts all the weight on your feet. Sit first, then walk. And then you can carry weight once you're rested. Sitting causes one to have total dependence on God. Watch this. Genesis. God worked, then he rested. But we rest first, then we work. We work from our faith, not forward. For God works before he rests, while man must first enter into God's rest, and then alone he can work. Adam's first full day on the earth, his first full day on the earth, was on God's rest day. He began with rest, and then he worked. God began with work, and then he rested. And as I close, I'm talking about what Jesus is doing now. Because he reigns, what is Jesus doing while he is reigning? He is, as Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:24 through 26 says, he is interceding for us. Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Paul said that he's been raised, and he also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. What better person it is to pray? I remember when Jesus told Peter, "Peter, Satan desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants you, Peter." But then what did Jesus tell Peter? "But I prayed for you." Who's better to pray for us than Jesus? He fills everything. He furnishes. He completes everything. And lastly, he has authority over everything. That is the Jesus that I know. Because he reigns, we live. Because he reigns, we have hope. Because he reigns, we don't grieve as other people do who have no hope in this life when there's death. We grieve with the hope of the resurrection, knowing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. That is the hope of the Christian. Because he reigns, we have victory over Satan. Because he reigns, we have victory over death, hell, and the grave. Because he lives, we can walk with authority, knowing that Jesus is our life, and there is nothing that we cannot accomplish when we have him. Because he reigns, my citizenship is in heaven. Because he reigns, I know one day that I not only get to see Jesus, but I'll get to see my precious mama and dad and my grandparents and those who I knew to love Jesus with their hearts, and all those who have preceded us, because he reigns. But the only way you'll get to be with him and see him, brothers and sisters, is that you must put your faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Don't believe, and you're condemned already. Believe, and your citizenship, it changes. It changes from earth to heaven. And we can say, because he reigns, I reign with him. Father, thank you for this word. I pray your grace upon the hearers of the word. May you, O God, strengthen us from your word. And may you, O God, cause us to walk in that divine citizenship that we have in heaven, because Jesus reigns. We thank you, O Lord God, now, and we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen.